Welcome to the Every Nation New York podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Enjoy the talk.
All right. Well, thanks, Pastor Bruce, for reminding us of Thanksgiving. It's coming. It's coming. How many of you are fasting this week so you can really enjoy Thursday with a clean conscience? I know people who do that, actually. Juan and Lisa, wasn't that extraordinary? They wrote that. Every pastor probably like me wishes that we could write and sing songs. And I do, but they're not producible, reproducible. They are rated F for failure. Okay. But they're meaningful to me and Jesus and my 4-year-olds who sing these songs. So anyway, let's go to Luke chapter 10. We are in the Gospel of Luke. Hope you've been enjoying this journey, this gospel writer Luke. I think it's a game changer. I had no idea when I first dug into this that Luke wrote nearly 30% of the New Testament in 2 books. Luke and Acts, being the thorough historian. You ever read a history book, like a biography about someone, and it's written like in 100 pages, and then you see the 800-page or the 1,200-page? That would be Luke. He gave a lot more details. And so this part of today, obviously it's very extremely difficult to break out a whole chapter, especially when it's Luke, in one morning. So this is going to just be looking at one story, one parable, and it's the parable of the Good Samaritan, which is this time of year. It's like this is really important for me personally to identify with the broken of the world and think about their journey instead of just thinking about, you know, the seasons that I'm doing so great and everybody's happy and everybody gets the gift they want and Christmas is fun. It's not been that season for me every year. Some years it's just wonderful, but most of the time God has me in a place where if I'm not going through something, it's really important to me to identify with those who are. And that's a little bit of the insight to this story right here. We're going to look at this and we're going to read it together and then we're going to pray. But let's look. If you brought your Bible today, you brought your phone, we'll also have the scriptures posted. It's in the English Standard Version. We have moved away from the New American Standard Version, and we've become heretics like the rest of the world. Okay, so just kidding. This is a good version, very similar. I continue to read from the New American Standard Version until the tech team buys me an ESV, okay? So very thin, okay? All right, let's look at this. Let's begin at verse 25. Luke 10, 25 through 37. Father, bless the hearing, the reading and the hearing of these words. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, and with your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Now, these words right here were not created or started by Jesus and the disciples. This goes back into the Torah, the first 5 books. These are out of the teachings of Moses, and this particular one is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So Jesus said to him, "To this man, you've answered correctly." Now, he was being a lawyer. This doesn't mean like he's got a 1-800 sign. If you had an accident and you have a back pain, if somebody's donkey got stolen, call 1-800 lawyer. So this is not that kind. These were experts of the law of God, the ways of God. And so it's a difference. Religious lawyer, and he said, "You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." All right, that would have been a great time for someone who's having a conversation with Jesus to stop. Been a great time. But being an expert of the law, He couldn't stop. He didn't have a break. And he walked right into Jesus's reality. And but wishing, verse 29, to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Aha. Uh-huh. So, wow, guess what's going to happen? This man is fell into, he thought he was going at karate, but he fell into judo, where his argument that's come is going to be flipped. And he will be, you know, he will be put on his back, probably for the rest of his life. Jesus replied and said, there was a certain man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, it was 17 miles, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him, they beat him, and they went off, leaving him half dead. By chance, a certain priest was going down on the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Everybody say on the other side. You ever done that before? Thank you. Who said, oh, yeah? My wife. You get 5 points for being honest, dear. Right. The rest of you, I'm going to give you one more chance. Who's walked on the other side? Right. Thank you. There's still a bunch of liars here, but that's okay. That's all right. Forgive me for saying that. Forgive me for cutting up. I'm sure you walk right into the middle of the storm every time. Okay. By the way, this was extremely dangerous. These 17 miles were latent with thieves, with robbers, with muggers. This is a kind of a dark, not well lit up road. There were no street lamps there. And it was a long journey, and it was descending from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was a very long, hilly, straight down, actually. And it was full. It was basically, in essence, called the Bloody Path or the Danger Road. And so to even engage yourself in this is a risk. Just keep that in the back of your mind. So the priest went by and went on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, verse 32, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and he came to him. He bandaged up his wounds. He poured oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast. It says in the New American Standard Version. Is that what it says? Beast? Animal. All right. Put him on his animal, probably a donkey. And then he brought him to the inn, and he took care of him at that place. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii, which is a day's wage, so think about 2 days of your income. He gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. Whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you. Jesus then continued, and he said, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And the man said, the one who showed mercy toward him. And Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. There are so many applications to this. Lord, I pray that your scripture would inform us instead of this world. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us individually today. There is something that I believe and sense that you have for us individually. So many ways to live this, walk this out. And Father, we pray that you would encourage us today. Or this is, we are not that, thank you, Lord, that we are not that lawyer. But Lord, we have fallen prey to self-justification in our lives. Lord, I want you to know that as you look at us, you look at imperfect people. You look at me, Lord, and you see my heart, that I want to obey you. I want to follow you. But sometimes, Lord, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. And I want to thank you for your mercy. And just lead us and guide us in this text to personalize it, to own it, to live in it. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me give you a couple of disclaimers first about this. First off, what this is not. This is not a opportunity as it's happened to me before, to go to a church, to hear a passage like this and get a big guilt trip. This is really not that. This is not intended to be that, and neither will I go that way. This is a parable. It's a story. It could have come from something that maybe Jesus saw, or it could just be a story, a made-up story as an analogy, and a parable is a story that makes a point. That's what it is. So guilt is not going to help any of us. And if you get motivated by guilt, you'll be burnt out very quickly. So that's not what we need. So let's just dismiss that. Secondly, this is not prescriptive. This is not like this is the way you need to do every single situation. It's not a forced morality. It's descriptive of who is and what is a good neighbor. That's what this is. So let's receive it for what it is. I read through church history, some of the ancient fathers would use an allegorical text here, and they would read this, and they would say, allegorically, the broken man who's half dead, it's us. We're spiritually dead, physically alive, and we're in need of the oil and the wine, the wine of the blood of Jesus and the oil being the Holy Spirit. Sounds good, doesn't it? But this is an allegorical. And then the man who comes up is obviously that's Jesus who rescues us, whereas religion can't. So that's an allegorical interpretation. Now, I'm not saying allegorical interpretations are bad. I'm just saying that's not what we're dealing with this morning. So we're just looking at this for what it is. Finally, this aspect of loving and being a good neighbor, loving our neighbors, but being a good neighbor. This is a very important part of Christianity. Wouldn't you guys agree that this is the part that sets us apart in the world? One of the Roman emperors named Julian was, he was called Julian the Apostate, and he actually tried to revive paganism because the Christians, this was in around year 310 or so, and the Christians were gaining so much of the Roman empire that he wanted to borrow some of their practices, like borrow the love feast or borrow meals or borrow events that the Christians were doing, and he wanted to do it to revive paganism. That was his ambition. Let me revive secular paganism, and that will sort of like fight against the growth of Christianity in the Roman kingdom. And what he realized soon is that what made the growth happen with the Christians was that they would love their enemies so well that that was the greatest contribution, and he could not get his kingdom to do that. So that's the difference. This is what causes Christians to stand out. Have you ever noticed the name of many hospitals? Saint this, saint that. I mean, you know, look at the influence of Jesus on the world. It's amazing. Now, I say all that to say that as important as this is not the only thing that matters. It's not like if you do this, then we win. This is in the context of everything else that we as believers, we worship, we fellowship, we come to the Lord's table, we teach foundations, which Jesus said, go and baptize and also teach. So this is not intended to be a standalone, this is it. This is all part of our contribution. Now, let's get into the actual story. First, you have this self-justifying lawyer. And as I mentioned before, so many of us, so often, when I talk to people, there's a lot of self-justifying that goes on even today when people say, oh, yeah, sure, I go to church. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Catholic. I'm a free will holiness Pentecostal. You know, I'm a snake handler Pentecostal. I mean, you know, you hear it all. Like, here's who I am, and that justifies me in front of God. And that's sad, but this is a reality. We might want to consider how we might self-justify. But if you look at this, so, and the reality is that Jesus wanted to boil this down with this man to not just look at his so-claimed love for God, but he wanted to introduce something that's more measurable. I can never judge somebody who comes up to me and says, I love God. I love God. Oh, I love God. Oh, I love God. That's wonderful. But if you were to say to me, I love my neighbor, I love my neighbor, I love my neighbor, then sooner or later I should be able to see that. That's measurable. Loving God is personal. It's invisible. But when it boils down to how we relate to the world around us, we can pretty much tell. You know what? You can look at my checkbook and know me very well. look at my online registry in my bank and know me. Sorry, check, but that's an old way, but the new way. So this particular person then fades away, and then you have the introduction of the parable. You have the man who's half dead. You have the priest who walks around him on the other side. And, you know, it's funny how, as a pastor, many times I'm going to church and I'll see something. And I remember this story. I remember this. And this is where it's not automatic. It's not like every situation is not my situation. However, on some occasions, I'm the first on the scene of an accident or a serious problem or a fight or whatever. And I know that my steps are ordered by God, and this is my moment to enter. And so with this particular priest, the reality is if a priest touches someone who's dead, then they have to go outside the camp, and he cannot perform his priestly function in the temple for at least 7 or 8 days. So he's out. He's out of work for a week. So he's like, I can't do this. I can't handle this. So he just walks away from the Levite. Is born into the tribe of the Levites, and they have a certain status and a wealth, and they want to be protective over their life as well. And then you have the introduction of the Samaritan who comes. Now, if you know anything about the New Testament and Jesus and the disciples, the word Samaritan or Samaria, that represents a clash of, epic clash of civilization between the Jew and the Samaritans. Now, it wasn't violent per se, but it was a ideology, it was a hatred, it was I can't stand them, and God doesn't love them, and God, thank you that you didn't make me a Samaritan. Thank you that you made me a Jew. That was literally written into some parts of history. And so as you see this, Jesus intentionally chose the Samaritan as his choice in the story to help this man to begin to break down his self-justification. Now, he could have chose a Jewish person helping a Jewish person, but that would be, say, like, of course. Of course. It's like, you know, your mother fell off her car and you walked up and helped her. Of course. It could have been a Jew helping a Samaritan. Could have been. But any Jewish person in that argument would say, we don't do that. So that would be impossible. That would be virtually meaningless. But what Jesus did so brilliantly, he had the Samaritan helping the Jew. That's there. Here's someone who is supposed to hate you actually loves you. Now, that's transformational right there. Now, here's a little hint right here in the passage. It is possible. This is reading through the lines here. It is quite possible that Jesus is describing his own heart. And I'll get to that. The Samaritan, it says these things. He saw, he felt, he came, he bandaged, he poured oil and wine. He provided transportation. He put him in the inn. He took care of him. He paid the bill, and he opened a line of credit. Now, that is comprehensive. That's social services. That's social care. That's full-blown compassion. It's one thing to see something. Then the next thing is critical. He felt something. A lot of times I'll see something, but I don't feel it. And it's like it's not necessarily because my heart is hard. It's just that I don't feel that that's the space that I'm to enter. But when I do feel something, I know almost certainly, minimally, our family prays when there's some incident. We're going to stop and we're going to pray. That's how our children are trained. We stop. We pray for ambulances. We pray for, you do too. And by the way, everyone in this room has had their Good Samaritan moment. Come on, right? Come on, pat yourself on the back. I know you. Everybody here has had a moment, whatever that looks like. So, but what Jesus does with this man is he reverses the question from who is my neighbor to who is the neighbor. That's what he does. And this lawyer then got exposed because of the Samaritan. He got exposed of the own hatred, the own racism, the own xenophobia, whatever you want to call it. He got exposed that was so latent and burrowed into his heart that he was exposed that he was not a good neighbor. That's how he was exposed. But this man was the good neighbor in the story. So the self-justifying expert of the law did what so many of us do. He cherry-picked the scripture to make himself look good. He cherry-picked. There's a word for that. Instead of exegesis, pulling out what's in the Bible, it's eisegesis, reading into the Bible what you want it to say. Now, I've got good news for you if you like that. You can pretty much be anything you want to be and justify it based upon one scripture here or there. That's why when we go places and cities and build churches and do what we do, we must have the whole counsel of God to both avoid guilt and also avoid self-justification and get right into the moment of this is the kind of people that God has called us to be. You see, there are many churches that are not even ready to hear this message because ultimately God wants his church to be a city set on a hill and a light to the nations. And I will say this is what God would have us to become. This is the passage that I'm reading. I'm not trying to, I just want to walk through the Gospel of Luke and walk into the promised land of his purpose. And every chapter will speak something different to me. And this is our moment to really think about what can we look like as a church when we mutually do the Good Samaritan? What will that look like individually and as a church? So Jesus made this issue differently. Who must I be as a neighbor? And I love that the man said, when Jesus said to the man, when he said, who proved to be the neighbor? That he said, the one who showed mercy. Notice he did not say and could not come to say the Samaritan. Wouldn't do it. But he couldn't give a bad answer either. So Jesus had this man. Now, what is the meaning? What is the meaning of this? Two things real quickly. One is obvious. The obvious meaning is, this is such a no-brainer. Come on now. Isn't this easy? I don't even need to comment on this. It's like when you love someone, you help someone in need. I've heard it say that New Yorkers are basically, all New Yorkers feel like they're victims. Everyone. That's what I've heard said. Everyone's a victim. And, you know, we walk down Madison Avenue and we watch everybody going into all those shops and think, why can't that be me? Come on now. We go down Fifth Avenue and we say, tourists. Then you get out of the tourist section and say, oh, New Yorkers really do live this way. Yes, they do. So we all feel like wherever we are that we're a victim. But this particular passage lets us know that there's always somebody who's more needy than we are, including the half-dead, and there's something that we can do. And boy, isn't this the gift to us that we can get out of ourselves and out of a victim mentality? It's a gift. It's a gift. So this is the obvious message here. We can love and help someone. Not everyone. You can't do that. No one's God, all right? That should relieve those of you that you have an acute conscience. I have many friends. They have an acute conscience. I'm like, don't feel bad about you don't even live there. That's not your problem. I mean, come on. Let's just relax. You're not God. That should encourage you. There was a philosophy department, I believe, at a university in Houston. It said, here are the rules of philosophy here. Number one, there is a God. Number two, you are not God. That was their rules. Yes, it's comforting. It's good. It's good to know. It's a blessing. But we can help someone. Someone. Maybe just one person. There was a lady here last week. She was sitting right down here. Her name is Dusty Hullinger, and she's in charge. She's the founder of Gifted Hands, a beautiful ministry to women in the city who are either homeless or have HIV. And they do art projects and simple little things, and some of you have volunteered for her, and isn't it a beautiful, it's a beautiful ministry. It's great. They help their share of people. It's beautiful. I'm overwhelmed to say, with joy to say, this church has been a part of her ministry as long as I can remember, probably 14 years, 15 years. It's a gift to us. When we look at the homeless, the problem of homelessness in New York City, our hearts go out. and we feel helpless. So as a church, though, my question would be, maybe we can help one. We've had people volunteer and do things. They go out on the street bus, the relief bus. They go out on the relief bus and they actually have conversation with homeless people. They meet them. They talk to homeless people. They sort of break down that wall. Now, the thing that I want to introduce here is that maybe we as a church, do you believe in this room that we could maybe help one homeless person? How many of you believe that maybe it's collectively we can come up with a way to get one homeless, raise your hand, let me see, one homeless person in this city, we can do it. Well, guess what? We have a homeless person in our church. And he wants to get out of his shelter. And I asked him, I said, you write me a letter and tell me your story and what we can do to help. And he handwrote a letter. So I'm committed to help him. Will you help me? Can we do this as a church? This situation is not on me personally, but I feel like because he's part of the church, do you think we can make a difference in one life? Does that excite you? Right. It's meaningful. It's purposeful. I've not helped a lot of homeless people. This story, by the way, is not about a homeless person. This is not about a poor person. This is about a businessman going on his weekly or daily trek. This is not that. But there's so much application in this text. Let me just continue on. The other aspect of this story is not so obvious, and that is that Jesus himself was also an outsider. Jesus, like the Samaritan. The Samaritan was an outsider coming in. Jesus was an outsider coming in. Jesus was not liked. It says in John 1 explicitly that he came to his own and his own rejected him. And that's something that's quite interesting. Where you are rejected, God will also raise you up to be accepted. Where Jesus, right on the soil where Jesus was rejected, became one of the greatest, the launching of anything ever. I mean, there's 2 billion, at least 2 billion followers of Jesus around the world, or those who confess Jesus. Jesus was rejected, but he was raised up and now praised. Jesus finally was also moved with compassion, just like this man was. Now, as we get into a close here, what's the potential application here? And I would say that the sky is the limit. Now, remember the caveat. Remember the disclaimer up front. Is the worst thing that could happen is that we go out into this city that's filled, everybody's broken. How many of you would agree with that statement? This is my first discovery of coming into New York City. Everyone's broken. Everyone. Everybody's broken. You may not recognize it or see it, or you may look at them, they're dressed a certain way, you would never guess it. No one would have ever thought of Kate Spade and Anthony Bourdain as being broken, except for those of us who know everybody's broken. We brought a ministry into this city called Cleansing Stream to help on the emotional level, the spiritual, emotional, soul level, to help broken people to get a little bit of grabbing hold of the joy that God abundantly provides so they could be unbroken. You know, we can grow into wholeness here and just have a little crack. I still have cracks. Anybody, we still have cracks, but I'm not what I used to be. I had a friend over this week, and we were talking about how much sin was in our lives before we knew Jesus. I still have sin in my life, but it's a whole lot less. It's not like a daily, minute-by-minute habit. Thank God. Thank God for the grace of Jesus Christ. Thank God for the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that instructs. And for thy word, one of the first verses I memorized when I was 18 and I met Jesus is Psalm 119. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Changes you, radically changes you. Application, so many different ways. And I would say this, it's easy. I would say this is, it's not complicated. Jesus even broke it down. Even a cup of cold water. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for making it that simple. That should be the first automatic response when somebody comes into your home is offer them water. If you live in New York, it's free and it's actually good water. It's good. It's free. First move. Would you like some water? Can I offer? If you come to my home, I'll offer you water. If I like you, I'll give you a mint. My wife's around, you probably get a meal. It's easy. It's easy because good theology leads to good practice. Because the Word of God is informing us and telling us that there are so many. Orthodoxy leads to orthopraxy. And Pastor Bruce was talking about Thanksgiving. And one little easy thing to do is you can invite someone to have Thanksgiving with you. If you don't cook, you can go out. There's a lot of places open, a lot of places. If you can't do a turkey, come on. There's chicken on every corner, baby. You can have it. There's a good rotisserie in somebody's window near you, right? Right beside the cleaner. I mean, there's and a coffee. So there's something. It's not complicated. The gospel is at work in our lives. Yes, now, if you become a good Samaritan, there could be a risk. It could be dangerous. Somebody might die. You might get mugged in the process. Your finances could go there. But I'm going to say this as I wrap this up, but as a church, we are better together. We can accomplish more together. We don't have a foundation like we're the Rockefeller Foundation. I'm Rockefeller. We have a foundation. No. Our best practices, our best deeds are when we work together. Some people require the help of, like this particular story, he needed a caring person. He needed an animal, a beast. He needed, I don't know, what is he, like a medic? I mean, he had bandages and oil and wine. He was ready. So that could be collectively. We had friends who were landed in Haiti back in 2010. They were on a mission trip. They landed, and 30 minutes later was the biggest earthquake of the history of Haiti. They were there, and they were there to do dental clinics. So they had all kinds of gloves. They had bandages. They had gauze. They had stuff, and they became literally a hospital in the field right there. They delivered babies. The babies were named after our friends. They delivered babies. They stopped bleeding. They tourniqueted arms that were blown off. They were just there, and it's still a big story, but it was a team of people. And I believe that together as a church, that there's so many great things that we could do. Let me give you an example. One of the things that we could do is we can help our friend. He's a deacon here. His name is Sean Hopkins. He's not here this morning, but he runs an organization called New City Kids. And this is a program that works with teenagers in high school and middle school, and it attacks poverty through an after-school program. There are 300 youth, and there are 160 advanced-level high school students who are the volunteers there. They're actually paid interns. They get a little bit of money to be a mentor. That program itself is a life-changing, game-changing, nationally acclaimed program, and our man, Sean, is running that. So we said as a team that we'd like to sponsor one of your kids. It's $2,500. One of your kids from Jersey and two from Manhattan. And you know, if you'd like to be a part of all of this, I'm going to just go into what we're doing for the whole month of December. We have something called Big Give. It's online. It's posted. It's a way that you can engage. And what we're doing is that our financial team said, okay, we need about $100,000 to finish this year strong. And we need about $100,000 to go in and do everything we'd like to do for social compassion issues and needs. And this is one of those. They have 99% of their teenagers go to college. Their lives are changed. And guess what? Their generation has just been changed too. Not just through education, but also the gospel. I have a good friend named Yezu Padam. I believe we have a picture of him. He was a Dalit. Which is an untouchable of India. He was raised on the streets. He ate orange peels. He ate out of trash bins. Being an untouchable in India, if you're Indian, you know what this means. I read in the news not long ago that there was one Dalit child who was beaten to death because he was picking flowers. This is our harsh world. This man, Yezupada, met Jesus, and he was a remarkable story because he met Jesus in a most unlikely way. He was a communist. He hated people, and especially hated Christians. He got hit by a car. He got left for dead. Sound familiar? He was almost dead, and a missionary family who happened to be Southern Baptist came along, found him, and instead of ignoring him and walking by, they picked him up. They took him to a hospital. They cared for him. He was so mad that it was the Baptists who came after him because his name, his father was a nominal Christian. His mother was a Hindu, and his father named him Yezu, Jesus, Padam, Foot. Jesus Foot was his name. Well, needless to say, he met Jesus, and now today he is he's a leader of hundreds of churches, thousands of orphans. He owns a hospital. He owns a prayer mountain. He's done the unthinkable as an untouchable and through the grace of God. Now, today we partner with him to build one of his many church buildings. We're building a church building in India for $10,000. And guess what? Freedom Church in Philadelphia has already provided almost half of that in our Kings Park Church. So these are just all the little projects. We're doing water wells in Pakistan right now, water pumps rather. And every water pump that we do, where children and people can come and drink freely, every one that we do is led to about 60 different churches because first the water, and then secondly is the water of life, which is Jesus in the gospel. All of these in India and Pakistan are in places where Christ has not been named. We have so many opportunities, and we don't even have the time to get into all of these. But, you know, as a church, there's so much that we can do, and we will be talking about these with more detail and more specifics in the days and the weeks to come. I'm going to stop here and just remind everyone here that through Jesus Christ, you've met the Good Samaritan, and now because of him and his grace, you are the Good Samaritan. Yeah. You are. That's who you are. We're on a different journey. We live differently. Little things count. Little bitty things count. Little children count. Loving people, giving ourselves. Even walking in a space like this, giving a hello or a high five, can you just think about it from? There are people that are new here. Maybe they're here. Maybe you're here for the first time. I want to say you're welcome here. We collectively want to break down, like coming in and seeing the same people, missing the opportunity. That's like walking around the other way. I'm here to make a beeline to my people. No. When we walk in, we're here for everyone. Little things like that. Maybe being a Good Samaritan for you is like instead of just coming to church, you're more actively, you're down at the front door on 50th Street, welcoming, hugging, and high-fiving. I saw my man Lawrence. Where's Lawrence? He's our actor here. Where is Lawrence? Happy Lawrence. Wherever he's back there. He's back in the back. Thank you. Lawrence, I mean, I love it. Anne-Marie, I mean, come on. I love these people, happy people at the door. Thank you. If you're a happy person, please consider using your gift here. Maybe you're like me. When I go someplace, I'll be honest with you. When I go somewhere, I can't sit still. My son knows me. I don't want to sit still. Are we doing our response song, then communion, or are we doing communion, then response song? What are we doing? Communion. Let's pass out our communion elements right now. We'll do that. I can't sit still, so I'd rather be serving something than just watching something. It's just my nature. But you think about this Good Samaritan, you see, that's where we get into self-preservation because that's like, oh, no, my time is, I don't know that I can wake up early enough or I don't know if I can do enough or I don't know that I have anything to give. And our big give, I'd like to see a miracle happen where we don't just think about it or dream about it. I like to get it all done in one shot. And so we'll do our part. My wife and I, I like to hear what the challenge is. We have a $200,000 challenge, and we will report back every detail of every breakthrough. You'll hear in detail. You'll get that. I promise you that. I promise you, thanks to our communicate, I promise that based upon my great trustworthy communications team. Their jobs have just been threatened. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Father, we thank you right now as we pass out these communion elements that we have the privilege of really coming into your presence and identifying, Lord, with the broken man who was down. And yet you came. You came for us. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for us. Thank you, Lord, for encouraging us that as a congregation, we're better together. We can do something to make a difference. Thank you, Lord, that we're going to see kids in New City Kids. We're going to see, we're going to know who we're sponsoring, and we're going to hear good reports. Thank you, Lord, that we're going to see a little physical church building go up in a place where the gospel has never been preached. There are no churches, and we will see a tribe come to Jesus. Lord, thank you for we might do one or two water pumps. Lord, I've never had more fun in all my life than to spend $100 on a water pump and see all these churches come out of one little water hole. Lord, and so many other things. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, we can't reach all the homeless of New York, but those one or two who you've added to us, Lord, help us to make a difference. We need a strategy. We need an open door. We need a family to join. Lord, we need, Lord, I don't know of anyone who has a guest bedroom, Lord, in this church. But God, I thank you that some family, somebody, you'll help us to meet a need through a connection. It's not even always our money, our wealth, but Lord, it's through connections. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you in Jesus' name. Let's stand up.
Thanks again for joining us at Every Nation New York City, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the city one life at a time.